Our Old Testament reading from the book of 1 Kings 19 and verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Our Old Testament reading. The New Testament reading, Acts chapter 12. We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 19. Acts 12, 1 through 19. This will overlap a little bit with our text from last week, but it will be a different sermon. Acts 12, verses 1 through 19. If you're able, let's rise for the reading of the New Testament. The Word of God. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garment and follow me.' So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down 1 street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, 'Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.' So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. The Word of God. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned a few moments ago, the theme of the worship today is deliverance. It's a rich biblical theme. Our text for exposition and application will be the Acts 12 text with reference to the 1 Kings text. Yeonmi Park was born in North Korea, where fleeing is a crime. Dissenters are imprisoned, Bibles and Christian literature are outlawed, and people are forced to bow down before statues of the supreme leader. At risk of imprisonment, Yeonmi, with her mother, defected to China in 2007, where at the age of 13, sadly, she fell into the hands of human traffickers and was sold into sex slavery. With the help of Christian missionaries, she and her mother escaped, making a dangerous trip through the Gobi Desert to Mongolia, escaped to South Korea, and finally to the United States. Yeonmi, unlike the children of our congregation, did not enjoy a peaceful upbringing under freedom. Her father was imprisoned by the North Korean regime. Here is a young woman who was delivered twice, first from enslavement under a harsh totalitarian regime, then fleeing cruel captors in China. In our New Testament text this morning, Peter was arrested, put in prison, and bound with two chains between two soldiers, with two other soldiers guarding the prison doors. In spite of this cruel mistreatment, he was able to sleep. That's almost miraculous. I, for one, don't sleep on my back. I don't know how he would have done it, just with his arms chained to prison guards. But anyway, he slept. And the angel of the Lord came to him and stood by him. A miraculous light suddenly shone in the prison. The angel that was sent to waken Peter had to strike him on the side to rouse him. I'm sure that was a shock. The angel took Peter by the hand and pulled him up, saying, "Get up quickly." As the angel spoke, the chains noiselessly fell off Peter's hands. Then the angel said, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." As a prisoner, he was not given a blanket. He had to sleep on a hard floor, covered only by his robe. Our Lord makes reference to that, where it says if a man gives you his robe as security on a loan, make sure you get it back to him by nighttime, because he's going to want to sleep in that. That was what was happening here. Well, Peter had been in a deep sleep, and so when the angel said, "Put on your garment and follow me," it must have come as quite a shock. In a dark prison cell, for a blind, a bright light suddenly to begin to shine and for Peter to look up and as his eyes focused to see the kindly face of an angel who had to strike him pretty hard on the side in order to awaken him. Perhaps you have wakened out of a sound sleep. And for a few moments, you're disoriented. Where am I? What's going on? That, of course, happens when we're on vacation or when we're sleeping in a strange place. Well, obviously, Peter was sleeping soundly, but his captors, too, were sleeping. They were in a deep sleep induced by the Spirit of God Almighty, for they neither were aware of the bright light, nor of the presence of the angel in their heavily guarded space, nor of the sound of the angel's voice as he spoke to their prisoner. Peter was told to follow the angel, and as he led him out of his cell, our text tells us that the iron gate that led to the city opened of its own accord. Of its own accord. The word in the original implies that the heavy iron gate opened automatically. It's actually the word from which we get our word automatic. Now, doors that open automatically are familiar nowadays. I'm sure many of us go through such doors on a weekly basis. I'm amazed by the door at our local supermarket that retracts into the wall at just the last moment when my grocery cart is about 6 inches away. Try to push it hard and hit that door, but it doesn't get hit. It pulls out of the way. So any American reading this account may think to himself, oh, an automatic door. What's so unusual about that? When we first moved into our home many years ago, the bathroom door creaked loudly when it was moved. No matter how hard we tried, even if we tried to push it real slowly, we couldn't open it without making a noise. Sleepers within earshot could plainly hear it. After a few years of putting up with this, I got a spray can of 3-in-1 oil. Josiah would have done that a lot quicker, but I got a spray can of 3-in-1 oil and lubricated the hinge pins. The result was blessed silence. Going in or out of the bathroom in the middle of the night was blissfully noiseless. But we've had house guests for about a month now, and wouldn't you know, the bathroom door, when opened fully, has begun to creak again. It needs a little more oil. If I open the door a little too much after finishing my morning shower, the loud creak that is emitted could arouse a room full of sleeping boys right across the hall. The door is silent for the first 90 degrees, but when pushed beyond that, there's an annoying creak. But this is a bathroom door. It's made of wood with steel hinges. But think of the iron prison gate. It was designed not just to give privacy to members of a household, but to be as secure as possible, keeping prisoners in and prison breakers out. It was designed to be secure. No one should ever go in or out of that prison door except by the will of the prison guard, following the instructions of the judge. When the judge gave the order to the 4 tetrads of soldiers, 16 in all, guarding Peter, imprisoned for the crime of preaching the gospel, it was behind a succession of doors to keep the prisoner secure. There was the heavy iron gate that led to the street. There was an inside door that led to the cell block. Finally, there was another door to the cell where Peter was imprisoned. All these gates or doors were necessary for the security of the prison. If a judge gave an order to bring out prisoner A, then only prisoner A's cell would be opened. Doors to adjacent cells would remain securely locked. Now, the Bible doesn't go into detail as to how the angel of the Lord got into Peter's cell. Angels are called ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:4. Emphasis on the word spirits, ministering spirits. As a spirit being, the angel of the Lord sent from heaven suddenly materialized in Peter's prison cell. Built and operated by the occupying Romans, masters of efficiency, it no doubt was as secure as a prison cell could be built at that time. It was not guarded by civilians, but by armed Roman soldiers, agents of the Roman Caesar. When the angel suddenly materialized in Peter's cell, bringing in the light of God with him, this was a security breach. Here was an angelic being appearing as a man, sent on order by God himself to do his will. No matter that it was contrary to the will of the Roman Caesar or to King Herod, God had sent his angel on a mission, and the angel obediently complied. Here was a heavenly intruder in a Roman prison carrying out the will of the God of heaven. He suddenly appeared in the prison, having abandoned his cloak of invisibility. Here is a strong man sent to extract a prisoner from the hands of Rome. Jesus said, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils." Luke 11:21-22. So here is the angel that is stronger than the strongest armed soldier coming into a secure Roman prison and helping himself, as it were, to the spoils of Rome. When God chooses to act, the power of man cannot stop him. Here is an unarmed angel of the Lord sent out on a mission from God Almighty. Here is God's servant arrested for the crime of preaching the gospel of Christ, which made the Jewish authorities angry. He is put into a cell deep within the bowels of a Roman prison. The angel of the Lord in the dark of night goes to exactly the right cell and strikes the Lord's sleeping servant on the side, it says. The word in the original comes into English as pleura, each of a pair of serous membranes lining the thorax and enveloping the lungs in humans and other mammals. The angel of the Lord had to strike the Apostle Peter on the ribs in order to waken him. Ouch. But what I want you to see is that the God of heaven had determined to free Peter from the power of Rome. King Herod had given the order to imprison Peter, and Peter had been arrested and thrown into the prison. The members of the church were grieved by the injustice and offered what the text calls constant prayer to God for Peter's release. We are not told how long they prayed. Was it days or weeks? But their constant prayer had an effect. God himself was roused into action, and when God determined to act, the power of Rome could not stop him. The angel of the Lord came in unannounced, contrary to the power of Caesar and of Herod the king. The four tetrads of soldiers and the iron gates of a Roman prison could not stop them. At just the right time, the time determined by the will of a sovereign God, Peter's prison cell was breached, and the angel stood over the sleeping Peter and struck him on the ribs to awaken him. Now, Peter was not an angel. He was not a ministering spirit. Peter was a human person, just as you and I, a person made up of two parts, body and soul, material and immaterial. When we look into the faces of one another on a Sunday morning, we are seeing the material part. We're seeing the body. We can't see the spirit within. God can, It says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We can get a little glimpse at the human spirit by looking a person into the eyes, by observing the reactions on the face and so forth. But we can't see it perfectly. So if Peter, being material, being a human person, was going to be freed, the prison doors would have to open. And open they did, automatically, in succession. The door to his cell, the door to the cell block, the door to the outside of the prison. Peter was obedient, and he followed the angel. The angel knew his way through the maze. Peter may not have remembered how he got into the prison, and especially so at night, but the angel knew. He had the knowledge given to him by God. Well, the next thing Peter knew, he was out on the street. Our text says that when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. The angel took Peter's hand and led him out of the prison to a street that Peter recognized. As soon as they were out on the main street, the angel left Peter. It's the middle of the night. Peter can't just stay there out on the street. We read that when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." What's Peter to do? He knows that the saints have been praying for him. He walks to the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, and knocks on the door. It's the middle of the night. Will anyone answer? Well, yes. A servant girl hears Peter knocking and comes to the gate. This would have been the gate of the stone wall that surrounded the yard of the house. And as I think of this, Gada, I think of your parents' apartment with the wall around it. I think of opening up that gate and trying to drive a car in through the gate and so forth. Many houses in the Middle East are surrounded by high stone walls which define and protect the property. And that's the case here. A servant girl named Rhoda comes out to the gate and calls out, "Who's there?" It's the middle of the night. It's dark. And she's not going to open the gate unless she's sure who's there. Rhoda in the text is called a Pavisci. The Greek lexicon defines it as the diminutive of Pes, girl. The lexicon observes, in our literature, this word is always of the servant class, maid, servant girl, female slave. This perhaps indicates that the family of Mary, the mother of John Mark, was well-to-do. They were probably owners of a larger, commodious home where a large group of people could gather to pray. This was before the era of church buildings. Churches ordinarily met in private homes. So Rhoda, the maid, the servant girl, comes to the gate. She had probably begun working for the family of Mary for basic room and board. The pay was not good, but she had food to eat and a place to stay as a part of a loving Christian family. The Bible tells us, "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." 1 Timothy 6:8. You don't have to have great wealth or the latest toys in order to be happy. If our hope is in God and our basic needs are being met, that is enough. We who know Christ are assured of the loving care of a Heavenly Father who is a good shepherd, who knows his sheep and promises to care for them. One of the paraphrases of Psalm 23 puts it this way, "My shepherd will supply my need, Jehovah is his name." If you belong to Christ, that promise is for you. Jehovah is your shepherd. You are related to him by a covenant bond. He has promised to care for you, and care for you he will. You have his word on that. So Rhoda, the maid, the servant girl, comes to the gate to answer a knock in the middle of the night. It's not the usual time for guests to call, but the knocking is persistent, and she needs to find out what's going on. She calls out, "Who goes there? Who's knocking?" The people in the living room, which is past the yard and in the main house, are oblivious to all this. They're having a prayer meeting. Constant prayer is being offered up to God for Peter's release. The word for constant in the original suggests holding out. Here was a company of individual Christians who had no influence whatever over the power of Rome. They could not go to King Herod and say, "We demand that you release Peter." Since they had no other recourse, they appealed to a higher power, the living God. They were holding out for his help, divine help. So it was also in our Old Testament text this morning. Elijah had confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I'm amazed at how bold Elijah is as you read through 1 Kings 18, where he says to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." There had been a mighty confrontation, and the Lord had answered by sending a roaring fire from heaven that had burned up not only Elijah's sacrifice, but everything else besides. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. 1 Kings 18:38. The crowd was convinced. At Elijah's instigation, the people had executed the 450 prophets of Baal. But Queen Jezebel was not happy. We read that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. In response, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Here was a threat from Queen Jezebel, the real power behind the throne of Ahab. Here, as in our Acts text, was a mighty confrontation between God's messenger speaking truth and the civil power. There could be no compromise. One or the other must win. Would it be the pompous Queen Jezebel or a plain-spoken prophet speaking on behalf of Almighty God? In spite of Elijah's decisive victory the day before, he was scared. Queen Jezebel had issued her threat. Elijah was responsible for the death of 450 prophets on Queen Jezebel's payroll, and she was not happy. Rather than surrender to the superior power of Yahweh, which was very evident in the fire that came down from heaven, Jezebel digs in her heels and issues a threat. "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them." Elijah had killed her false prophets. Now Elijah must die. Who would deliver him? So it was in the case of Peter in the book of Acts. King Herod had already killed one disciple, James the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John the Apostle, one of the 12. Here's the martyrdom of one of the 12 apostles. Herod had imprisoned Peter, intending to hold a show trial for the purpose of condemning him to death as well. It was going to be a mighty confrontation, Rome against Almighty God. Would Herod Would it be Herod representing the mighty power of Rome, or a brash, plain-spoken fisherman called as Christ's apostle? So the church was gathered together to hold out for divine help. The call had gone forth for concerted prayer. Peter's only hope was God. And now Peter stood at the gate of the house where the church had assembled for an all-night prayer meeting. Dear people of God, do you believe in the power of prayer? Oh, we say we do. We pray with our families. We pray before meals. We pray that God would supply all our needs. We pray that He would comfort us in this veil of tears. We pray that He would work in the hearts of our children and our loved ones. The church today is involved and engaged in a mighty conflict. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the process of building His church. What at the final day will be a mighty throng of worshipers singing His praises as a mighty chorus eternally. On the other hand, there is Satan, Hebrew Satan, whose name means adversary, accuser of the brethren. Romans 12:10 speaks of the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night. That accuser is the adversary, Satan. During the present age, Christ is building His church. But every worshiper that is added to the kingdom of Christ is a soul stolen from Satan's kingdom by the almighty power of God. And the great adversary is not happy. All men and women, boys and girls, who are not worshipers of Christ from the heart, are, whether they know it or not, captives of Satan, the great adversary of Christ. The Apostle Paul prays that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:23. Members of Satan's kingdom are caught in the devil's snare, even if they do not know it. I'm not a hunter, but I looked up a little information about a snare. You can actually make one out of fairly simple, easily obtainable materials. A snare is a trap for catching birds or animals, typically one having a noose of wire or cord. The animal steps into the trap, causing a noose to snap around its foot so it cannot get away. The devil's snares are varied. They are things that seem innocent at first. They are pleasurable and enjoyable. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin always seems pleasurable at first, but eventually it entraps us. By the time we realize we are entrapped, it may be too late. The trap is sprung. Oftentimes, people who are entrapped in sinful habits rationalize it by saying, "I can always stop." But ultimately, only God can deliver a sinner out of Satan's trap. I've spoken to hundreds of people over the years who have struggled over and over again to forsake a sinful habit without success. They may achieve victory for a time, but it is temporary. Sooner or later, they are entrapped again. What should you do when you are stuck in Satan's trap? Cry out to God for mercy. Christ is the great deliverer. The believer can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us and gives us the victory. Christ is the great deliverer. There's a hymn in which the believer prays, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. Yes, Christ is the strong deliverer. And the one who has fled to him for mercy has recourse to him. You better believe it. There's irony in Luke's account. When Peter stood at the gate knocking, the servant girl Rhoda recognized his voice. She had no doubt heard it often as Peter preached to the church. Yet in her haste to give the news to the church that Peter had gotten out of prison, she forgot to open the gate and let him in. And when her fellow church members, who had been earnestly praying for Peter's release, heard the news, their answer actually belied an attitude of unbelief. When Rhoda insisted that Peter was standing at the gate, knocking in the middle of the night, as difficult as that would be to believe, their response was, "You are beside yourself." The old King James Version has, "Thou art mad." The word in the original is the root of our words manic and mania. Mania is a state of excitement and hyperactivity that prevents a person from thinking clearly and acting appropriately. Note the irony. Here were people who earnestly desired the release of the Apostle Peter, their spiritual teacher, people so desirous of seeing that accomplished that they were willing to pray for it well into the night. Yet when one of their number comes to them as they pray and announces that he is outside, knocking at the gate, they reply, "Thou art mad." This statement belied an attitude of unbelief. The Apostle James says that when a man prays, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. James 1, 5 and following. When we pray, brothers and sisters, we are to pray believing, knowing that if we ask anything according to the will of God, it is our Father's pleasure to give it to us. God will surely answer our prayer in His own time. His timing is always perfect. The person without Christ is trapped in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. The born-again person recognizes this, praying with King David, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." Psalm 142, verse 7. Yet, yes, here is a prayer that God promises to answer, for it is in accordance with his holy will. "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." Is that the prayer of your heart? Do you earnestly desire to be released from the prison house of sin, not only to get victory over a bad habit, but so that you can praise God's name? God is the great deliverer, and he delights to show mercy. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the deliverer. You delivered Elijah from Queen Jezebel. You delivered the Apostle Peter from a stronghold, a Roman prison. And Lord, you have delivered many of us from the powers of darkness and brought us into the kingdom, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are your grateful servants. We are so thankful that you loved us and gave yourself for us. Lord, we know that the only reasonable thing is to love you in return and to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Help us to love you more. Help us to experience victory over sin. Help us, Lord, to see the establishment of your kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.